Wow. Thank you. Wow. When I'm with Matt, the cup of honor in my heart gets filled up and it starts overflowing and I realize I need a bathtub because he knows how to love a person so well. And I have had the honor of knowing and walking with Matt and Andy and with Renee and Diana for years now, since we were at BSSM together. And it has been a dream in my heart to be with you since then. We actually lived in this little apartment complex called Pepper Tree Apartments together. I met them at school, and then I found out that we were actually neighbors. And every time I was with them, I just felt this imposition of greatness. I knew that the Lord had something incredible in store for your nation, and he was going to release it through them. And at times it was so overwhelming to me that I felt like I could just find my jaw just dropping when I was around them. I just was like in awe of what God had in store for them and for this nation. And I said, if there's anything I can do and if there's any way I can serve, I want to give my life to serve you. And I personally believe that it's one of the callings of my life to serve Matt and Renee and Andy and Diana, and I mean that with great sincerity. So to be here and to be so honored by you is a dream come true, but it really is the greatest honor just to know you guys and to have this chance to begin walking with you in a closer way. And I have been other places in the world, and I love everywhere I've been and everyone I've been with, but there is something special about here, and there's something special about you. And we've come because we, in a very real sense, want to give ourselves to you. So I'm glad that the team was introduced. Please grab them. Please get them to prophesy over you. Please listen to their funny accents, to my funny accent. We just want to build a bridge between our culture and yours. Everything you've heard about Canada is true. We are raised on maple syrup and bacon. We have to wrestle a bear in order to enter primary school, and if we survive, we've worked out all our anger, and that's why we're so polite. And if you meet us and we apologize to you, it's okay. It's just our Canadian Tourette's kicking in. We just say sorry over and over and over again. Josh this weekend made a joke that Canadian fist fights are just apologies back and forth. No, I'm sorry. No, you win this one. No, you win this one. And that is kind of the truth. If you walk down the mall and you bump into someone, you automatically assume you were the one in the way. And it's just kind of the Canadian thing. But yes, it's been a dream come true to be with you. We have traveled across the ocean to be with you. And we are really here more than to minister to you, more than to release God's goodness over you. We are here to give our hearts and to build relationship with you because we feel that the calling of God is something that we share. Our community and your community, our nation and your nation. And we really, really enjoy being with you. My name is Connor. I have a wife named Leisha, and she is sad that she cannot be here with you, but she sends you her love. She's my best friend and my ministry partner, and she's back at home looking after our firstborn son, Avi. He is 18 months old, and he learned how to say, "Miss you," while I was gone. So I FaceTime him, and he grabs the phone, and he goes, "Miss you, miss you," and he's showing off, and I'm just weeping. There's just no stopping my tears. And so I am sad that they cannot be here to greet you themselves, but next time. There is always next time. And this will be the first of many times. If you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, I just want to take a few minutes to share with you something that's on my heart, to break off a piece of myself, and to hopefully give it to you. And one of the things I want to say right off the bat is that this culture is so rich with God's goodness, that nothing I say to you this morning is going to be new. First of all, nothing that we ever say is really new because we're discovering in greater depth, in greater dimensions, the simplicity of the gospel, which is founded on Christ. And so there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to him. We just get to look into his eyes and we get to see all these new aspects and new dimensions of who he is. And so in that sense, nothing I say to you is going to be new, but also nothing is going to be new because everything I have to tell you this morning is things that are already at root in your culture. They're already down in the soil of your hearts. And maybe I may brush a little bit of dirt away and reveal that it's already there for you. But nothing I say to you comes in the form of confrontation or challenge. Everything I say to you this morning comes to just reveal what God is already doing in your midst. And I know that because I know your leaders, and I know some of your beautiful people, and I know because I've just been blasted by the presence of the Lord in worship, and I see the love and the sincerity and the affection you have for one another. So hopefully this just gives language to what the Holy Spirit is already doing in your midst. All right? Okay. So to give some context to what's happening in this passage, this is the very last thing that Jesus shares in intimacy to his Father in the presence of his disciples before he goes to the cross. Right after this is Gethsemane. So Jesus, the last thing he says before the most important event in the history of the universe, the most important thing he says is to his Father. He prays to his Father, and in that context, his most intimate friends are with him to hear him pray and to record the prayer. And I just want to read a portion of this. I'm going to read it in two translations, and then we're going to talk about it for a minute. And then if we have time this morning, we might also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so you can put your finger in there as well. Verse 1. Man, it's almost difficult to be around them because they love me so much that I just feel like a blubbery mess. You know what I mean? I'm spending all of my energy just not crying when I'm with them. Because Matt and Andy so often look into my eyes and they make me feel like I am, like I've just won a marathon or something like that. Here we go. Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is such a beautiful and simple beginning to perhaps the most unbelievable prayer in all of Scripture. Jesus is speaking with his Father, and the thing he's most concerned about is that what he is about to do will glorify his dad. Jesus went to the cross because he loves you. But Jesus also went to the cross because he loves his dad. Jesus went through everything he went through because he wanted to bring honor and glory to his Father because of how much he loved his Father. And Jesus says that eternal life is not about a place you go to, but rather an experience while you're there. He says that eternal life is not a faraway destination called heaven, but eternal life is to know you, speaking to his Father, and the one you've sent. Eternal life is found in the experience of being known, being loved, being celebrated by God. Abiding in his love. This is why we can have heaven on earth now. Because even though there will be a different experience when we die, and even though there is a place being prepared for us, this place that's prepared for us is less about a different dimension or a different place. You know, when I was a kid, I was wondering about the streets of gold, and I was wondering how the angels would pave it, you know, and if you could like break off a piece of the tarmac and take it in your pocket, and whether it would mean anything to you. And now I've discovered that heaven is actually about being known and being loved and being hidden in God. And the experience of abiding in him, the experience of being loved by him, is heaven. I love that the word heaven is on your building, because I think that it's very prophetic. I'm sure you've realized this. But the most beautiful thing about heaven is the relationships. The relationships that are hosted there. This one time I was in a cafe and I was having a coffee and I was by myself and I was feeling lonely because I wasn't feeling understood. And I remember thinking in the cafe, it's going to be so good when I get to heaven. And then the Lord spoke to me. Well, he didn't actually speak to me, he sang to me. And I heard him singing, he said, "Heaven, I'm in heaven, and my heart moves so that I can hardly speak, and I seem to find the happiness I seek when we're out together dancing cheek to cheek." You see, heaven to God, heaven to me is a place where the streets are paved with gold, but heaven to God is being with me. The miracle of the incarnation is that God does not want to be God without you. So heaven to him. What does heaven feel like to God? What does God picture heaven to be? Heaven to God is simply to be with you. Heaven to God is to be one with you. He's so determined to do that, that he became flesh permanently. Jesus is still human. Jesus didn't take on a human suit for 33 years and then take it off. God took on humanity because he was so determined to be with you that he wanted to be one with you in every sense of the word. When you skin your knee, he feels it. When your heart breaks in a relationship that hurts you, his heart breaks. He experiences your human experience with you because this is the miracle of incarnation. God is with us. Why is he with us? Because it's heaven to him to be with you. That's how much he loves you. He doesn't want to be apart from you in any sense for even a moment. And Jesus prays to his Father and he says, "This is eternal life, that they would know you the way you know me and the way you know them." The miracle and the mystery of the incarnation is that God is already in heaven, experiencing heaven just by being one with you. Oh. "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I've given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world." Let me just stop right there and just draw attention to the fact that Jesus is not praying for the whole world right here. He's specifically praying for his 12 best friends, the one he believes the Father has given him. Remember, this is the most important prayer in the most important moment. And the one thing Jesus wants to talk about is his 12 best friends. "I ask on their behalf." I'm sorry. "I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them," this is really important, verse 12, "while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled." And we're going to stop right there. In another translation, the New King James Version, which is my preferred version of this verse, verse 12, Jesus says, "Those you have who you have given me, I have kept." So again, this is the most important prayer before the most important moment. Jesus is speaking to his Father. He's saying that eternal life is knowing God, abiding in God, experiencing oneness with God. And heaven to God is oneness with you, oneness with Jesus. And Jesus is mostly concerned about his 12 closest friends. And he says, "Father, I've kept them. I've given them the words you've given me. They've received those words. And Lord, I am being taken out of the world in a sense, but you're leaving them in the world. And so I pray for them because I care so much about them." And then in verse 12, Jesus says the most significant thing about his ministry. Now, Jesus had a pretty significant ministry. He had a pretty awesome run, wouldn't you say? 3 years, bodies healed, dead raised, systems of oppression confronted, demons cast out, lives transformed, cities transformed. Jesus had an awesome ministry. If anyone has serious ministry credentials, it's Jesus, right? Here, a Galilean carpenter walks within 300 kilometers from his home. He never writes a book. He never speaks to Caesar. He sticks relatively close to his hometown, and he shares his life with 12 people, and thousands flock to him. A movement is transforming his nation, and many people believe all they need to do is march on Rome, and the entire world system could turn upside down. Of course, every time they try to make Jesus their natural king, he withdraws from them. But Jesus has this incredible ministry, this incredible opportunity to boast in his ministry, and yet before his Father, he really has one thing he's proud of. He has one thing on his mind. He has one thing that to him indicates he's been successful. "Those you have given me, I have kept." The one objective, the one purpose, the one thing Jesus is proud of is that the relationships the Father gave to Jesus, Jesus kept. What we've begun to discover as a community is that the highest and the best good is to experience family the way God is a family, to experience community the way God is a community. And we've begun to discover that heaven on earth first looks like being one with God and being one with one another. And being one with one another doesn't begin with a similar theology. It doesn't even begin with having similar experiences to one another. It doesn't begin by enjoying the same hobbies, the same arts and crafts. Being one with one another begins by discovering ourselves in the mystery of God and by choosing to keep one another in abiding love. The mystery of God as a community is that the Father is still giving people over to one another. The Father is still entrusting hearts and lives to other people. Jesus has one thing on his mind, one thing that he considers to be his greatest accomplishment, that the ones the Father gave him, he kept. And so we've begun to ask ourselves this question: who are you keeping? And who's keeping you? See, one of the things about community and family is that everybody wants it, and everybody believes that they have it to some extent. Everybody knows that it's important, and everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to feel known. Everyone wants to feel loved and celebrated instead of tolerated. And everybody's looking for an opportunity to really enjoy what Christians would call fellowship with one another, right? Even people in the world, that's why they go to the bars on the weekend. That's why they join bowling leagues. Do you guys have bowling leagues? Like, bowling is just a terrible sport, but we have to play it because it's cold and there's nothing else to do. So I figure that around here, nobody goes bowling because you guys have, like, fun things to do. But if you bowl, forgive me for insulting your sport. I just know that if I had the opportunity to go into the ocean, I would let go of my bowling ball and never look at it again for as long as I live, okay? But people, they join bowling leagues, right? They join sports teams. They go to the bar on the weekends. They come to church maybe on Sundays. They associate with one another because they're looking for a sense of fellowship, a sense of camaraderie, a sense of love, a sense of understanding. And this is great. This is awesome. It's part of the human condition. But on a deeper level, the kingdom of God operates out of family. But the kind of family we're talking about is not the kind of family we maybe experienced. It's not the kind of family that comes from the baggage of our past. It's the kind of family that's modeled after the pattern of how God is a family. Because God loves and glorifies God. God loves and knows God. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son. When we enter into worship together, we're actually joining into the conversation of love and honor that God already has with himself. You'll never be able to praise God and love God the way Jesus praises and loves God. You'll never be able to honor the Son the way the Spirit does. But we're invited into this conversation, into this fellowship. And this is why worship has such a profound effect on community. But the basis, the baseline for where we begin is this idea that when God made himself one with us, because again, that's heaven to God. Heaven to God is being one with us. That when God made himself one with us, he entrusted other people to us so that our experience in being known and loved by God would always be incarnate. The Word would always become and remain flesh. When you are given people by God to love and to keep and to hold, you are incarnating the love of the Father the way Jesus did to them. Think about the way a mother loves and nourishes her child. It's not just evolutionary instinct that makes her feel such concern for her daughter or for her son. It's the manifestation of the love of the Father. A mother's love for her child is the Father's love again being made manifest, the Word becoming flesh. When you go to a homeless person on the street and you give them money and you look into their eyes and you're filled with the eyes of love and the eyes of acceptance and you receive them as they are, you are again incarnating the love of the Father. Because what we build our community on is not the theory or the principle of love. It's not the idea that God loves us somehow in some mysterious way. That he's up there somewhere and, oh man, one day we'll get to know him. One day we'll get to feel it. But for now, we just kind of take it by faith. No, the thing we build our community on is the fact that we get to represent the love of the Father the way the Son did. And it starts by keeping the people God has given us and being kept by them. It starts by holding the people God has given us and being held by them. Belonging is not something you can believe in. It's only something you can be given to when you find yourself in another person's heart. Belonging is not something you can believe in. Belonging is only something you can be given to when you find yourself in someone else's heart. Now, here's the beautiful thing is you know whose heart you're hidden in. You already know the people who love you. Did you know that the people who love you are the ones responsible for revealing the Father to you? It's so great when a person gets up on a microphone and tells you about the Father and maybe leads you an encounter. And all by yourself, maybe with some nice music playing, you feel and experience the love of the Father. That's great. But that is a thimble compared to the ocean of the manifestation of the love of the Father you experience from the people who already hold you in your heart. The way your wife loves you. The way your children look at you. The way they see you for who you really are. And not all the baggage, not all the burden, not all the confusion that you carry with you, the eyes of innocence they have. That's the Father's love being made manifest. That's the abiding sense of heaven because you're known and you're kept by other people. Not only are you kept by other people, but you're called to keep other people. I used to think of my life in terms of the kinds of things I could achieve or the kinds of things I could accomplish. But I've begun to realize that life is not measured by my responsibilities, it's actually measured by my relationships. And my highest and best calling is not to things, but to people, because God has given me people to keep. And if Jesus, who had the most successful ministry of all time, arguably, Billy Graham's up there too, but if Jesus, who had the most successful ministry of all time, really only cared about the fact that he kept his 12 closest friends close to his heart, if that's the thing Jesus cared the most about, then perhaps I should reorder my life. I should reorient my priorities so that the main thing I do with my time is to keep people in my love, is to hide people in my heart. I said at the beginning that one of the highest callings of my life is to serve Matt and Andy. That may sound to you like something a minister says right after people have taken a love offering for him. And I'm so honored by your love for me. But I want you to know it's deeply and sincerely true. I want you to know that my love for my wife is one of the most significant ways I honor and worship God. Loving people is an end unto itself. Loving people is not what we get out of the way in order to do what God wants us to do. Loving people is what God wants us to do. One of the challenges is that we think we need to get the family stuff out of the way. We need to get the community stuff out of the way so then we can do the work of the Lord. But family exists for itself. Family exists because in the union of lives and hearts knitted together, given to one another, there's something beautiful that happens that's way more significant than everything we achieve together. I've brought along with me some of my closest friends on the planet. And although we've seen God do incredible things, touch lives, touch hearts, transform people, all the testimonies, they're set in a bowl, in a big, big bowl of relationships. And I've told the people that I love and I've given myself to, I've said to them, you know what, just to be with you is the real joy. Just to be given to you and just to keep you in my heart is the real thing I celebrate. In that sense, it doesn't really matter what we're doing. We could be healing the sick, we could be raising the dead, we could be scrubbing toilets, and it's heaven just to be with you. It's heaven just to know you. Okay. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Sometimes we think that community is about arranging our relationships so that only love remains, only belonging remains, and pain is driven out from our midst. Some of us, and I'm going to put myself in this boat, okay? Some of us, myself especially, we really hope that one day we'll get a sense of community, a sense of belonging, and a sense of family that keeps us from the possibility of being hurt by one another. And we carry around within ourselves a certain fear, a certain apprehension, and a certain wall, a certain guardedness from the possibility of being hurt by people. We bring them close, but not too close. We let them in, but only into the lobby. You can take your shoes off and maybe stay for a while, but please turn out the lights by 10, because I need to protect the boundaries of my heart because I don't want to get hurt. And getting hurt, being betrayed by other people, feels like it works against the purpose of community. Jesus says to the Father, I have kept my 12 closest friends, but one of them, I know already, is going to betray me. The beautiful thing about the kind of community that Jesus created around himself was that he loved people so well and brought people so close that he was willing to be wounded in the deepest possible sense, and yet he still loved them and befriended them, and he still refused to put walls up. When Judas comes to Jesus in the garden, he's betrayed Jesus because even though the 12 of them made covenant together, even though the 12 of them took communion, and Jesus said, I'm literally giving you my body. I'm literally giving you my blood. I want to be within you. And you being within me is going to be what creates this life in you. It's going to generate this power in you. And it's going to be this experience of heaven when we continue to walk together. And it's good that I go away because the spirit, the essence, the breath within me is going to be the breath within you. And you're not going to feel my absence in the slightest, because instead of me being one person standing in the room, I'm going to be within all of you. And you're going to be within me. And it's just going to be heaven for me to be with you. One of them leaves during that conversation. And he confronts Jesus in the garden. And what does he do? He gives him a kiss. Jesus doesn't turn away. Jesus doesn't keep him at an arm's length. Jesus welcomes the kiss. And Jesus says, friend, do what you came here to do. That word friend is not sarcastic. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed because God wants us to know that the kind of community that we are called to express, the kind of community that looks like heaven on earth, this kind of community will always mean we bring people close enough to betray us. And we refuse to put our walls up to keep ourselves from getting hurt again. There are people in this room, and you carry around with you the pain of betrayal, the pain of a broken heart. You have loved people, and you have let them in. You have let them know you, and they have wounded you. And I want you to know that you being wounded is the testimony of Jesus. The way you choose to keep loving people, keep holding them, keep belonging to them, in the midst of the pain you carry from your past, is the testimony, it's the spirit of Jesus prophesying that even when they hurt us, even when they betray us, even when they walk away from us, even when they seal it with a kiss, they still have a family. They still belong to us. Judas belonged to Jesus right up until when he hung himself. Jesus never closed his heart. Jesus never turned away. Jesus never said, well, if you're going to do that, then I'm going to go this way. How's this for healthy boundaries, Judas? You're not coming into the garden. No, Jesus let Judas come all the way up to him and seal it with a kiss. Because this is the kind of friend Jesus was. This is the kind of lover Jesus was. He created a sense of belonging even for the people who betrayed him. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. This is Paul speaking. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He is giving the reason why he goes all over the world, the reason why he stands up again after several shipwrecks and stonings. He's driven out of cities. One time he gets stoned to death. They drive him out of the city. They take his body. He gets raised up again, and he runs right back into the city to tell them about Jesus again. It's pretty incredible, the thing that compels Paul, and whatever drives him to do what he did, I want to know what it is. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Another translation says, compels us. It drives us. The love of Christ compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is a big passage, and I am not going to do it justice. But I want to simply say this. I believe this community is called to be a community of reconciliation. And I believe that the ministry of reconciliation is the highest calling of the church. The ministry of reconciliation cannot be carried fully by an individual. You can operate in the spirit of reconciliation, but the ministry of reconciliation is given to communities. It's given to groups of people who have chosen to walk with one another, have chosen to give themselves to one another, have allowed the Holy Spirit to take the golden thread and weave their hearts together. And here's the thing about the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, like Christ, is willing to be wronged and is willing to be wrong for the sake of loving people who are trying to hurt them. This is the pattern of how Christ redeemed the world. Jesus did not get to the hill called the skull and say, "You're all wrong, and you're all dirty, rotten sinners, and one day you're going to be sorry. One day you're going to realize how stupid you were. You're going to regret this." He instead embodied the sin they projected onto him. They killed him and thought they were doing God a favor. And Jesus chose to be so incarnate in his love that the sin they carried and projected onto him, he took and received, that they might be transformed into the righteousness of God. This is the ministry of reconciliation. Every time you lose an argument and choose not to fight back, every time you lay down your right to judgment, every time you let someone hurt you, even when you could protect yourself, every time you choose to be wronged and to wrong, you open yourself up to the possibility that people may wound you. Every time you do this, you represent the wounds of Christ and you release grace for others' redemption. So many people are walking through the world brokenhearted, because they're looking for a community that both meets their needs and keeps them from pain. But the pattern of Jesus and the ministry of reconciliation is the opposite. We go into the world and we choose to let the world hurt us. We choose to let the world wrong us. And we choose to let other people judge us. And we let them do it. And this is what we do. We forgive them anyway. We let them put us up on a cross. We die at their hands. But Jesus and the pattern he created gives us this guarantee, this promise, that even though we die, there is a resurrection. And just like Jesus was willing to step into our hell to prove that no matter what, no matter what we did to him, no matter what curses we put upon him, no matter how we wounded him, he would still love us all the way down to the bottom because he just wanted to be with us. We become, in the ministry of reconciliation, the same kind of people who prove to a lost and hurting world that you can spit on us, you can mock us, you can criticize us, you can betray us, and we will still love you. You will still belong to us. We will still keep you in our heart, and we will still be compelled by a deep sense of love that begs you, please be reconciled to God, because he's already reconciled himself to you. There is literally nothing in the way. He's made himself one with you. His incarnate love is present in the way we are willing to suffer for his namesake. So, if you have been betrayed, if you have been wounded, if you have been crushed, if your spirit has been broken, I want to thank you. Because you have released grace to the person who wounded you. You have released the promise of God that he really does love his own to the end. I genuinely feel that this community is a community of reconciliation. And I believe that the Lord is going to call you to give yourselves to one another, not as a way of avoiding pain, but as a way of being willing to put yourself out there, to put your heart out there in the midst of the pain. And yes, you're going to have to work together to heal those wounds. And yes, you're going to have to confront one another, and you're going to have to forgive one another. Remember the disciples, like Peter's like, hey, I'm really sick of these dudes. How many times do I have to forgive them? Philip keeps eating my breakfast, and I'm just irritated at him. Can I forgive him just 7 and then just kick him off the boat, Jesus? And Jesus is like, no, actually, you're going to have to forgive him a lot longer than that. There's going to be this process that has to happen. But believe me, when we keep our hearts open, when we keep our hearts vulnerable to one another, and when we choose to keep those the Lord has given us, we operate in the spirit of reconciliation, and we show the world God's promise that he really does love them to the end. So I want to pray for you, and I want to pray specifically for those of you who have been hurt, and specifically for those of you who very naturally carry around the wounds of past betrayal and past hurt in relationships. And I really feel like what the Lord wants to do this morning is he wants to help those of you who are finding it difficult to give yourselves to community because you don't want to be hurt again. And really, honestly, you're the only one who knows that you're keeping yourself from other people. Remember, the 12 sat with Jesus, and they all thought, who's going to betray you, Jesus? Jesus was the only one who knew the independence in Judas's heart. You may be sitting in the room, and everyone else thinks, wow, they're just totally with us. They've totally given themselves to us. But secretly, you know, I've been keeping myself from people. I don't want to keep other people, and I don't want them to keep me because I'm scared about getting hurt again. This independent spirit, it actually works against what Jesus accomplished through the cross and resurrection. Because it fights against the miracle of incarnation. And if you've been keeping yourself from people, if you've been hiding your heart, if you've been protecting yourself as a means of keeping yourself from pain, I feel like the Lord wants you to lay that down this morning. If you've been holding on to hurt from other people in this room, and you've not been able to forgive them, today is the day to forgive them. If you've been carrying offense towards someone who has hurt you in the past, today is the day you choose to lose. You choose to let go of the argument. You choose to let them forever think you were in the wrong. So I'm going to pray, and I want to invite my team up here. And we want to pray for those of you who are sick in the body. We want to release miracles and healing to you. We want to prophesy over you. But we also want to make ourselves available to you for the purpose of forgiveness and for the purpose of reconciliation. And here's the beautiful thing. Forever Jesus hangs on the cross as a sign to the world that he is willing to be the one who is in the wrong for the sake of reconciling relationship. And so what I truly believe is this, that this community being knitted together will have the same privilege. You'll have the same privilege in this community and in this nation. Instead of being the one who washes their hands of the problem and says, no, it wasn't on us. No, you're misunderstanding us. You're judging us incorrectly. Instead, no, you'll step in to the ministry of reconciliation. And where there is wrong, you will choose to be wrong. And where others have been wronged, you will ask for forgiveness. So Jesus, I so thank you for how you have loved and kept us. I so thank you for how you hold us. And God, I pray for every person here. It's probably all of us who have been hurt and betrayed. Lord, those of us who have been wounded, those of us who long for community and yet keep ourselves insulated because we don't want to get hurt again. God, I pray that this morning would be the very end of that way we take to protect ourselves. Lord, I thank you that you did not call us to independence, but you called us to give ourselves to one another. Lord, I pray that for those you've given us, Lord, I pray we would keep them, that we would keep them close, even to the point of betrayal, even to the point of great wounding. And Lord, I pray for those of us who need to know that we've been given to others, Lord, I pray that we would find that we are loved in their eyes. Lord, I pray that we'd find our sense of belonging, not from believing in a one-day heaven, but by looking into the eyes of those that love us and really letting them in the deepest possible sense. Lord, I pray that we would not be guarded and protective with one another, but instead we would lay our guard down. We'd lay our independence down, and we choose to give ourselves to one another. And for every person here who has been betrayed, I pray for the grace and the courage to forgive. Lord, I pray that we would begin to see that the kiss we received on the way to the cross was actually a testimony of your goodness, because we got to join you in loving people all the way to the end. God, I pray we would have the courage and the grace to release people from our judgments and to reconcile with them in the ministry of reconciliation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I know we need to close, and I do want to honor your time, but I just have one or two other things I need to say. And the first thing I want to say is this. I really feel prophetically, I just want to share something prophetically with you two. And I feel like the Lord sent me to say to you that he is reestablishing a Franciscan order here in this community. And I feel like the grace and the pattern of St. Francis is going to be released in this place again. And I feel like it's going to involve creative miracles, especially miracles with nature itself. And I saw the two of you holding hands, opposite arms, and interlocking your arms and carrying a big bread basket, and the bread served the world. And in the same way that the Franciscan order drew 40,000 people in the span of only a handful of years to let go of everything, leave their homes, leave their properties, leave their wealth, and come and join St. Francis and begin to reestablish the gospel of the kingdom in Italy, I feel like that order is going to be established here again. And the biggest problem you're going to have to figure out is what to do with all the people, because I feel like this is going to be a place of societal transformation, unto creativity, unto the joy of the full expression of creation. It's prophetic that you have a bird on the wall in this sense that St. Francis would preach the gospel to the birds, and I feel like there are going to be so many natural miracles in God's good creation that draw people from all over the earth to see the goodness of the Lord restored. And it's going to be a creative expression that releases sons and daughters all over the planet. And I really do feel like it's going to be like a new order. You're going to have people that literally give their lives to you. They give their wealth to you. And they literally say, I am a vessel. I am here. Send me all over the earth. So Lord, we just release that to this church and to Matt and Andy and to their families. Lord, we just thank you for the grace of St. Francis and what you are releasing through them to this planet. And for Bethel, New Zealand, Lord, we bless the work that you're doing. Wes and Tamara, could you just pray for them? So Lord, we just thank you for the grace of community, the grace and the spirit of community, Lord, that this all begins and flows and flourishes through hearts and lives given to one another. We prophesy that people would give themselves fully and completely to one another. And I see it in the thousands upon thousands. I see it in the thousands upon thousands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. And Lord, we just release the ministry of reconciliation over Bethel, New Zealand. Lord, we thank you that you have already positioned them to bring restoration and healing. I see this church being used by God in an even greater way to bring reconciliation between races, nationalities, and people groups. And I see that this is going to be a place where especially those who are immigrants, people who are strangers and foreigners, feel welcome and feel celebrated. And I feel like this is called to be an international, a very diverse and international international home, a very international family. And I feel specifically like you guys are going to do, I see the Lord healing. There are cracks. I see cracks that go all the way down into the earth. And I see the Lord healing them from the bottom. I feel like the Lord has said that others have tried to heal the crack from the surface. They've tried to just stitch it up from the surface. But I see the Lord filling the crack all the way up from the bottom. And I feel like the Lord wants you to know that if there are people in your life who have been wronged, you are an ambassador of healing to them. God has put you in their life for a reason. It isn't by accident that you are around broken people. You are called to be an ambassador of the ministry of reconciliation. You've been positioned to bring healing and hope all the way down to the bottom. You may look at their life and think, there is no way in heaven and on earth that they are going to be healed without a miracle. And God says, you're that miracle. You're the one. You're the one I called. You're the one that's going to go all the way down to the bottom and bring healing. So Lord, we release that to this beautiful community in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.